right? For this morning Sunday school, I would ask if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, and verses 21 through 22. Proverbs, chapter 25, verses 21 through 22. This is kind of a difficult passage to live out. In verse 21 it says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we pray that you will help us understand this text, Lord. Help me to faithfully expound it, Lord, and help us to live it out, Lord, even though it's so difficult. I pray that you will grant us grace and the knowledge to fulfill your will by living this text out, and we pray that you will help us glorify you as we do it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Have you ever had a person, that an enemy at work or at in your house or in school, or have you ever been bullied or anything? I'm sure we all have. There's many ways that people demonstrate evil towards us, and this passage deals with that. And it's interesting that the passage tells us not to do evil back to them. It tells us to give them food when they're hungry and drink when they're thirsty, and it even says that you will heat burning coals on their head, which I'm sure that's not the reason we should be doing it, but we should do it because God commands it. And then also notice that the Lord will reward you. So what you do to someone that you consider an enemy, the Lord will reward you. Have you ever had difficulties knowing how to treat such a person that does evil to you? This is a difficult passage, and we must look at it. Have you ever had a hard time with Jesus' commands to love even your enemies? In the Gospels, in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us that you have heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you to love your enemy. So, yes, we should love our enemies. What are we to do with this portion of Scripture that it's just given up for us to open up? Well, it is obvious we are commanded to do something nice for this person, even when it is hard. And the truth of the matter is, human nature, we don't inherently want to do this nice thing for this person. Our human nature would tell us to care less about what that person thinks about us because of how they have offended us. Yet the Scripture tells us to give our enemy food when he is hungry and water when he is thirsty. This is Scripture. We must take it as such. So we're going to look at this text under three headings. First, we are told to do difficult things in how we treat people that have offended us, even at great cost. It's going to cost us a lot to do this. And under second heading, we are commanded to love our enemies despite the difficulty. We are to love even our enemies. And then thirdly, we are promised the Lord's reward in treating our enemies better than perhaps they deserve. Even though they might not deserve our grace towards them, the Lord commands it, and the Lord will reward it. So under our first heading, we are told to do difficult things in treating others despite how they have mistreated us. How should we treat others that have greatly offended us? This text spells it out quite clearly. It's quite blunt. It tells us to give them food when they're hungry and drink when they're thirsty. We are to act in benevolence towards the offender to the end that God will bring his justice forth. It is not our job to execute justice. It's God's job. It does not matter how they deserve that we should treat them, but it matters that we treat them better than they have treated us. We must be gracious to them, even when it's difficult. Christ and God executed grace towards us, so even when we were still enemies, so So why would we not be gracious to our enemies? Let's look at Romans 12:17 through 21. This is where Paul uses this text in Proverbs and expounds upon it. Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. The word of the Lord says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." And then it says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So we are to, even when evil is practiced against us, we are to practice good to overcome that evil. Also, if you will look, it's quite similar in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And it says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." So both these texts, the ones in Romans that cites the passage in Proverbs and Hebrews, it tells us to try to be at peace with all men. And now this is not going to be possible in all instances. So do not take this to mean that it's ever possible to be at peace with all men. That is the great goal. Yet living a godly life will set you at odds with ungodly people. So yes, we are to pursue peace, but when we live a godly life, the world will inherently hate us. So don't take these passages and think that you can ever be at peace with all men. Yet we must try to maintain peace with others at great cost. It will cost us. Christ said, "Take up your cross and follow me." This is probably one of those instances. This is one of those instances when you have to take up your cross and deny yourself. This is our calling, even though it might be hard. But how do we treat others better than they might deserve? The truth be told, that the vengeance is the Lord's; it is not ours, and He will repay. So let God execute His justice when it is timely. We must trust God in dealing with those that have slighted us. Also, notice that the main text is cited again. We just read it. This text in Proverbs is cited again in Romans. So this is not just an Old Testament teaching. This is also the Apostle Paul expounding this doctrine in his epistle. So so it wasn't just relevant to the Old Testament saints. These commands seem to be contrary to the normal human reaction towards someone that mistreats us. This is not human nature to treat someone better than they treat us. Nevertheless, they are precisely what we should. This is precisely what we should be doing in turn. We should be practicing good toward those that practice evil against us. Why would we give our enemy anything good in return for their attitude towards us? Why would we give them food when they're hungry? And why would we give them drink when they're thirsty? The text in both Proverbs and Romans states that it will heap burning coals on their heads. Not literally, but your enemies will see this, and most assuredly their consciences should be seared. So by doing good to those that are evil towards us, they will notice that, and most likely it will sear their conscience. And they might, later on in the message, we'll quote Jay Adams and some others, that in practicing good to those enemies, you might win a friend. And furthermore, you might win them to Christ. In the least, it might urge them to question their attitude towards us. So they might wonder, why is this person being good to me even though I'm such evil to that person? So we must have our consciences clear in how we treat others, even when their consciences might be disturbed. So their conscience might be disturbed, but we need our consciences to be clear. And this can only happen with Christ indwelling us and God helping us. The apostle also finishes his application to the text from Proverbs by stating not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. This is exceedingly difficult because the natural reaction when someone has wronged us is to get revenge. We want to see that person pay for what they've done. However, this is not our job. We are not to execute justice. That is God's job. Paul is urging us not to resort to revenge. In Ephesians 4, 31 to 32, if you look in that, Ephesians 4, 31 to 32, we will see a little bit of how this works out in Paul's thinking. And the word of the Lord says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." So, we might have been wronged, but think about this. We're put off all bitterness, wrath, anger, malice, and all the like. We are not to be evil. We are called out of our depraved nature into light. We need to keep in us a sensitivity to forgive others and not to return the wrong. The old saying, two wrongs make a right, do not make a right, is applicable in these cases. Just because someone wronged us, if we wrong them back, that doesn't make the situation right. So how do we rid ourselves of all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and all malice when we have been desperately wronged? This is difficult. But remember, the way of Christ is a narrow, difficult path. He tells us to take up our cross. How do we forgive when the offense cuts us very deeply? This might not be easy, yet we're told in Ephesians 4:32 to forgive each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven in you. So remember, Christ forgave us, so we should be willing to forgive others. Let us look at the example of Joseph and how he dealt with the treachery brought about by his brothers. They hated him and wanted him dead. They settled to sell him into slavery to the Egyptians. He had every reason to be bitter with them. Yet he kept his trust in the Almighty God, and Joseph was able to reconcile his brother to himself even when greatly betrayed. Let us look at Genesis 50, verse 20. Genesis 50, verse 20. And the word of the Lord says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." So Joseph stayed true to God even when it was difficult. He was accused of adultery and he was thrown in prison, and his brothers were treacherous towards him. But he still saw the good that God would bring about. So he was able to forgive those that wronged him. So should we. We could also pray that God deliver us from our enemies and not take vengeance in our own hands. David did this often. Psalm 119, 82 to 84. Psalm 119, 82 to 84. And the word of the Lord reads, "My eyes fall with longing for your word while I say, when will you comfort me? Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me?" So David had many enemies. Like we said before, living a godly life will cause the world to hate you. And David had many people seeking his life and hating him. But he still prayed that God would deliver him from his enemies. Also in Psalm 70, verses 2 through 3. Psalm 70, verses 2 through 3. And it reads, "Let those be turned back because of their shame, who say, 2-3. Let those be ashamed and humiliated, who seek my life. Let those be turned back in dishonor, who delight in my hurt. Let those be turned back because of their shame, who say, aha, aha." So, in verse 1, David cries for deliverance. So David knows that God can deliver him from his enemies, and that vengeance is not David's to take. Our second point, we are commanded to love our enemies despite the level of difficulty. All right, Matthew 5:43-45. This was alluded to earlier. This is the portion in the Sermon on the Mount that I was mentioning. All right, and it reads, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rains on the righteous and the unrighteous." So the Lord will help us to love our enemy. We're not to hate them. And then you don't have to turn there, but I have listed Leviticus 19:18, and it reads like this: You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so this passage in Leviticus seems to be very blunt and precise. It seems to address someone more than likely wronged and cuts to the heart and tells them to love their neighbor. It is interesting how it mentions the desire for vengeance, which would implicate that this person seems to be an enemy to the person that's being commanded. However, Moses does not use enemy in this context. He uses the word neighbor. So what it would seem to me is that we should even consider our enemies as neighbors and to love them as neighbors. So he uses the word neighbor and he uses the word vengeance. So this person wants vengeance, but yet he's still a neighbor. So think about this truth. Truth is, we are called to love even those who seem to make it difficult. We are called to be light in the midst of darkness and live out the gospel even when it is tough. We are to be light in the midst of darkness. We are also told to pray for those who persecute us. We should not try to take vengeance in our own hands. We must let God deal with a person's heart and must try and pursue peace as long as it is possible without compromising living a holy life. So we must pursue peace but not compromise holiness. We have the ultimate example of Jesus Christ, our Lord, submitting himself to vile treatment and even death on a cross so that he might save those whom he came to save. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So think about it. When someone persecutes you, others who have gone before us have also been persecuted greatly. And God will honor that if you don't resort to take things into your own hands, if you give it to God and let him execute his justice according to his will. So take heart, dear Christian. The Lord is not slack in fulfilling his promises. He will take care of you. And although we should not wish that all these trials come upon us so that we reap a heavenly reward, we do have hope that when trials come upon us unexpectedly, we have much to gain from them. Take a look at James 1:2-4. This has been Pastor Walters has preached on this verse, this passage of scripture several times, and it is helpful for us to all remember it. James 1:2-4, and it reads, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So take heart. These trials, these people that test your faith and test your patience and test your will towards vengeance, are all for your good. And it's so that you will grow and endure in the faith, and so that you learn patience, and that you learn endurance, and that you persevere unto the end. Even though many wish evil come upon us, we should not succumb to this in vengeance. We should not wish evil on those who do so to us. What good does this do if we hate those who hate us? Christ calls us to be better. Christ lavished his love upon us while we were still his enemies. So if Christ can do that for us, why can't we do that for others? What marvelous thought! Christ died on the cross so that we could be reconciled to him. And he did this while we were not yet reconciled to him. So he died for us even while we were in our sins. We were called out of darkness into light, and now we must shine our light before wicked men. We must be different from the world and different from ungodly men. Can you also imagine what a difficult thing it is to put this text into practice? It is the very opposite of natural man's tendency when we are at odds with someone. Nevertheless, it is a biblical principle. Charles Bridges justly brings out Christ's question about what reward is there for those that love them who love back. Even the evil love their enemies. Even the evil love those who love them. We must be different than the world and love those, even those that make it difficult to love. Remember Christ's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount on the commandments. He who hates his brother is guilty of murder. See how intricately interwoven are the full implications of the Ten Commandments? If you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. So, and then with the Ten Commandments, if you break one commandment, you've broken them all. So Adam did not have the Ten Commandments written on his stone prior to the fall, yet as created in the image of God, he had them inherently written on his heart. When he fell, he broke all Ten Commandments. Dr. Malone, a professor at CBTS, and various others explain how this came about. The commandments are like a chain. They're like interlinked. And they're like a tapestry, which if one bit of fabric breaks, the whole tapestry is ruined. Christ does not ask his disciples to always do what is easy. Sometimes he requires us to do the most difficult things. Remember, Christ says to take up our cross and follow him. Take a look at Matthew 16:24-27. Matthew 16:24-27. Matthew 16:24-27. And it reads, the word of the Lord, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." So Christ commands very difficult things, and this might seem at odds when Jesus says his yoke is easy and his burden is light, yet we must never accept that the scripture contradicts itself. So scripture says Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light, yet he calls us to take up our cross and follow him. Christ commands some difficult things of his disciples, and the Christian life is not always easy. As cited earlier, Christ in the Sermon on the Mount teaches that we should love even our enemies. That is part of taking up our cross and following Christ. If he commands it, we must comply. How are we to do this with our natural tendency? Our natural tendency is to bear a grudge against those that have wronged us. We must go against our natural tendency. We must go against our own wills. We must make sure that our will conforms to the will of the Father. We must let God deal with our hearts as we continue to love them despite their heartbreak, the heartbreak they have caused us. Furthermore, not only are we commanded to love them, but we are commanded to pray them. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 5:44, Christ says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So we are to pray for those that are at odds with us. If someone wrongs you, pray for them. This may help when you don't know how your prayers will affect somebody, but they do. God answers prayers, and so maybe one day you will be delivered from this enemy, and maybe their soul will be won to Christ, or you might gain a friend. Yes, we should pray even for those who make it difficult to pray for. As Christ pointed out, if we love those who love us, this was what he said about the Pharisees. Even the evil love those who love them. And our third point, we are promised a reward in treating our enemies better than they probably deserve. So we are promised a reward. If we will look back at the text for this morning, it's Proverbs 25, 21 through 22. We will see that. Proverbs 25, 21 through 22. And it reads, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." I think it's somewhere in the Gospels where if we pray in secret, God will what God sees in secret, He will reward and He'll make it public. So we, not that we seek the reward, but just know that we have hope that our lives that we live towards godliness are not in vain, and God will reward us for the good that we do for others. Thus, dear Christian, treating those who you are at odds with does not return void. God sees and rewards you. However, the reward should not be the reason that we treat our enemy graciously. We should not go seeking the reward that God will give us. We should just accept it and understand that our toil is not in vain. This just means that our good works will not go unnoticed. Remember when Christ says, "What is done in secret, it will be get rewarded in public." So when you do something in the name of the Lord, do not boast about looking for a reward, because Jesus says that is how the Pharisees do it, and He says they already have their reward. On this portion of Scripture, Proverbs 25:21-22, a Christian counselor, Jay Adams, also speaks of another plausible reward in treating an enemy better than they possibly deserve. He surmises that you might gain a friend. So, in practicing good towards the one that practices evil, it might not be instantaneously, but you might win them over as a friend. And furthermore, Christ might use you to win their soul to Him. While most assuredly this is not the case in all circumstances, your good works toward hostile people will go far in establishing peace with others. In quoting Jay Adams in one of his works, verses 21 and 22 are quoted in Romans 12:20. For a detailed exposition of these, he deals with this in another book, How to Overcome Evil. But in this work that I'm quoting, it says, "To heap coals of fire on an enemy's head is to put him out of business as an enemy. The loving response of giving to meet needs turns enemies into friends." So, acting in benevolence towards our enemies might bring friends. Thomas Manton, another commentator, a great theologian on this text in Proverbs, has another insight. "There are indeed some sour and crabbed pieces that will never be smoother, but if distorted and depraved natures are not won, God will reward thee. Endeavors of reconciliation are not lost with God. Though you get nothing but scorn and contempt, you may comfort yourselves with your sincerity, and God will not be wanting. Besides all this, consider the honor of being above an injury." So he has a little different take on this, but he's pressing the point that your good works will not be unnoticed. In any case, as instructed in Romans, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Practice good to those that practice evil against you. We cannot convert all our enemies into friends. This is impossible. Nevertheless, it does not go unnoticed. God is omniscient and sees everything and rewards or judges accordingly. We already cited this verse a little bit earlier in the text, but we'll cite it again. It's Hebrews 12:14, and it says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." We must endeavor to seek peace as far as it is lawfully possible, while not compromising our lives, our living unto holiness. Do not exchange holiness for peace. Do not let your standards drop just for the sake of peace. A life of holiness will always be at odds with the world, yet we should still try and actively seek peace with others as far as we lawfully can. So let's pursue peace without compromising our standards, our ethics, our godly lives. No doubt that if we truly seek to live a godly life, we will encounter many enemies. The world will hate us. Nonetheless, we must not lower our standards to treating those enemies as they treat us. We must be better than that. Remember all the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians 5:22-23. Galatians 5:22-23. And it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So remember that as Christians, we are to portray all this list in our lives. Because the fruit of the Spirit is not singular. It's not fruits of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. This is all evident in the true Christian's life. So Christian, remember that it is called the fruit of the Spirit, and that we must endeavor to exude all these traits that are listed. Thus, we should love others. We should be joyful in loving others. We should be peaceable to others, etc. And so I come to the applications. First of all, remember, we as Christians should set ourselves at a higher standard than the world. We are called to do the difficult thing in treating our enemies better than they possibly deserve. No matter how hard it is, do the right thing. Love your enemies, as Christ commands us to. And then second, remember that while we should not seek a reward in doing this, there is a reward for us if we seek to do good to those that are at odds with us. So we don't do this for reward, but God will reward us. Be comforted. Who knows? You possibly might win a friend and also win a soul to Christ. And Christ will work in you to bring that about. While this certainly is not the case in every instance, as any time one pursues holiness, this will create a hatred by the world. So remember to pursue peace with all men without sacrificing your holiness. And then third of all, if you're not savingly joined to Christ, you cannot reap the benefits of doing this because you are not in Christ. While you might seem as a better person, it is all in vain. Your toils are in vain if you're out of sight of Christ. You cannot truly love your enemies, as only true love can be found when you are united to Christ. If you're not in Christ, we would urge you to come. So in conclusion, while this text may be a hard one to put in action, it's still Scripture, and we must treat it as Scripture. So do good to those that do evil to you. Remember, it's repeated in Romans, so it's not just an Old Testament teaching. It's a New Testament teaching. The Apostle Paul expounds this portion of Scripture in his epistle to the Romans. Also, Christ teaches us not as was previously taught that we should hate our enemy, but to love our enemy. Remember, Christ taught us to love our enemy, So remember, Christ even taught this. This goes against all natural instinct, but part of the Christian life is going against natural instinct. So remember not to take vengeance into your own hands, but let the Lord repay. Let the Lord execute his justice. So if you would, let's end in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for this time to expound the word before you. I pray that I did justice to it. I pray that I preached it truthfully and faithfully. I pray that you will go with us throughout the remainder of this morning. And I pray that you will help us to use these truths to conform our lives more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.